to reason on putting it up here. We've looked at this chart for a number of weeks now because it tries to capture as a whole the visions that we saw in this book on the part of both Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, and Daniel in chapter 7 and 8, that gives us this humongous panorama of prophetic history in this book. There's a 2,600 years of history, of prophetic history, summarized in this book and on this chart. Chapter 2 is kind of the basic fundamental structure of what's going to be going on, and what that showed us is that there was these four different Gentile world empires that would succeed one another from about 600 B.C. on down to the Second Advent, which is back here. And chapter 2 gives us that basic structure, and then chapter 7 and 8 sort of embellishes all of that. And these are kind of normal world empires, except for this fourth one, which is different from the other three, in that it wasn't ever actually sort of taken over or absorbed by another one, like they were. Babylon got gobbled up by the Medo-Persian Empire, and they got gobbled up by the Greek Empire, and the Greeks got gobbled up by the Roman Empire. And then the Roman Empire just kind of broke apart and sort of fizzled away a little bit. It never really was captured and stomped on by anybody else. It kind of just hibernated for a long period of time. And what's described in Scripture is almost a resurrection of it at some point in time, and it will come back in the form of a 10-nation federation of old Roman Empire countries. We don't know exactly when, and I've been telling you how long it's going to be, but I haven't showed you how I know that. I've been telling you that this reformed empire, the old Roman Empire, reformed and reorganized, headed up by a 10-nation federation, and there will be an 11th king out of that group that rises and takes over three of the others, and he kind of runs the show here in the last little bit. I've been telling you that this is going to take place over a 7-year period of time, but I haven't showed you why I know that. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it ain't a 7-year period of time. And I also have been telling you what marks the beginning of this, and I know that. I just can't put a date on it. But I know what will start it, and I know what will end it, and I know what will happen in the midpoint of it, and I know that it's going to be 7 years long. How do I know all of that? I haven't shown you the verses that show me what that is until today. Today's the day. I'm going to show you how I know all of that today, because we're looking at Daniel chapter 9 today. And that period of time in which the revived Roman Empire will exist and function on this earth is defined for us in Daniel chapter 9. That's where that comes from. That's how I know it's 7 years in length, and other things about it. So I've been telling you things that I haven't shown you yet, but this morning I'm going to show you, and hopefully that'll calm your fears. You'll know that I didn't make that stuff up. It's actually a biblical basis for it, Daniel chapter 9. All right, let's dig it. Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Now he's talking about the first part of the Medo-Persian Empire. So back in this time frame, and remember Daniel went down there when he was 17. This is 70 years in length. How do we know that? Jeremiah 25. And so Daniel has now lived that 70 years. The 17 he was, he's in his late 80s, and he's now in the early part of this empire. So the reference is to the early part of the Medo-Persian Empire. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, this is a message from Daniel, I observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So what Daniel is telling us today, in the early years of the Medo-Persian Empire, I remembered that there was going to be 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and then it was going to end. How did I know that? Well, because old Jeremiah wrote that down, and he told me. He says in Jeremiah 25 of his book, verse 12, it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. So Daniel knew that it would take 70 years of Babylonian captivity to complete that phase of this overall eschatological picture that we see here. And so he realizes, hey, you know, it's been about 70 years since I've been down here. It's about time that God brings about this change back here. Or he realizes that it's already taken place and they're about to be released. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now Daniel is going to devote himself to prayer about this matter of Babylonian captivity having ran its course, and it's time for God to change things. And he knows that's going to happen because Jeremiah told him it was going to happen. Why does he bother to pray to ask God to bring about something that God already said he was going to do? Isn't that what we call redundant? Now, that's the way God runs his universe, doesn't he? He runs it based upon prayer. Prayer of his children, of his saints, asking him to do something that he already wants to do is the way he works things out. Prayer is kind of, you familiar with WD-40? It's a lubricant, isn't it? Causes things to work well and smoothly and all this kind of stuff. And by the way, if you got a stainless steel refrigerator, it makes a real good cleaner of that stainless steel if you haven't used it. Spray that on your refrigerator and wipe it real good and thorough. And it wipes out all those fingerprints and all that stuff. Stainless steel, very good cleaner and polisher of stainless steel, WD-40. So Daniel opens a can of WD-40, and he's going to seek God by prayer and supplication. So I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." In other words, God's children can count on God taking care of them, providing for them, keeping his covenant promises to them and all that stuff. And the first thing he does is he joins with his countrymen and takes on the role of a sinner against God. We have sinned, he says in verse 5, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. You remember part of Jeremiah's message in chapter 25, pick up verse 3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years the word of God came to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 25, and the Lord has sent to you all of his servants and prophets again and again, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear. Verse 7, you have not listened to me, declares the Lord. Repeatedly he's told them that they're not paying attention to these messages of warning that he has been sending them. They sinned, they committed iniquity, they acted wickedly, they rebelled, turned aside from my commandments and my ordinances. So he knew that the nation was a sinful, wretched nation, disobedient to God in about every respect. Moreover, verse 6, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name, like I just read. to our kings and our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who were nearby and those who were far away in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. So, God, we're sinners. We know it. I'm admitting it to you on behalf of the nation. We disobeyed you, and we deserve this 70 years that we've just been through. Verse 8, Daniel 9. Open shame belongs to us, our Lord, to our kings and princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, and we have rebelled against him, for we have obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he said before us to his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. He's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, which said, if you'll do all these things, I'll bless you in all these areas. If you do not, all of these areas will be a curse upon you. That's called the Deuteronomy theology. It governed the Old Testament era. Thus he has confined his words which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us to great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the 70-year Babylonian captivity. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to his deeds, which he has done, which we have not obeyed his voice. So now, O Lord God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. So Daniel's not sugarcoating any of Israel's experience before God. They have sinned, and he has punished them because of it. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and the people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and see our desolations and our city which is called by thy name, for we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. Daniel knew the basis of this prayer ever being answered had nothing to do with the merits of the Jewish people. They're being punished because of their sins, but he's calling upon God's compassion to bring this about. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake. O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So this appeal now to God, Daniel is intercessing on behalf of the entire nation, admitting their sins, appealing to God's compassion and forgiving spirit to, in essence, free them from this Babylon burden and to set them free. Now, while I was speaking and praying, he hasn't even finished his prayer yet. He hadn't got to the amen part. He's still in the process of asking God to deliver them, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before God and my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God. While I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. This would be about 3 in the afternoon. So Daniel's kind of winding down on the day. He's getting tired out a little bit. He's been praying the entire day on behalf of the nation. And about 3 in the afternoon, while he's still in the process, Gabriel appears to him. And he gave me instruction, and he talked with me. And he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. I'm going to tell you some things, Daniel. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you that you are highly esteemed, and give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So Daniel, when you first started this supplication this morning, I was instructed to come to you and tell you this information. Here's something, Daniel, you need to know that you don't know yet, but I'm going to tell you because I've been sent by God to do that. Here's what you need to know, Daniel. Verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. 70 weeks. You know what a decade is, don't you? A decade is a group of 10 years, isn't it? If this verse said 70 decades have been declared, how long would it be? 700 years. Yeah, decade, 10 years, 70 of those, 700 years. This word that is translated weeks in your English Bible is like a decade, only it's a unit of seven. It's the Hebrew word shabna, which is a seven. So what this verse has said here is that 70 units of seven have been declared for something to run its course. How long is that? 490 years, right? Yeah, 70 times 7. 490 years. Not a decade. It's a seven-unit conglomerate rather than 10. So, Daniel, 490 years have been decreed by God to finish the Old Testament Jewish eschatology, to bring it to an end, to bring it to the return of Messiah and the beginning of the Messianic Kingdom. That's going to bring about the finishing of the transgressions that you have made. It'll make an end of sin. It'll make atonement for iniquity. It'll bring in everlasting righteousness to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. All of those events will mark the end of this 490-year time frame.
Okay, so my note says that the seven is a week. So now we're talking 70 weeks.
The word shabna is a unit of seven, mm-hmm. Not a week like you know a seven-day interval.
Oh, sure.
It's 70 years. It's 7 years times 70 of those.
Okay.
So 490 years is the time interval that will complete God's dealing with Israel under the Old Testament eschatology, under that covenant.
Okay, you're going to have, as you continue, you're going to have to make plain to me where that 490 years comes from.
I'm going to make that plain to you.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're just establishing now that God says there's going to be this interval of time that when it completes, the Old Testament, as we know it, will be over. And the Messiah will return and deliver my Old Testament people, the Jews, and do those six different things mentioned there in verse 24. Okay? So all you know right now is that 490 is a kind of our key duration period. Well, that don't mean jack if you don't know when it starts or when it ends. It's just a number. It just says that the way God counts his dealings with his people Israel, he's going to finish it up in a 490-year interval. We need more information, don't we? All we know is that somewhere from here to the second advent to somewhere, there's 490 years. Where do we mark the start point of this 490? And does it all run consecutively? Are there any gaps in it? Any spaces in the 490 years? I wonder. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there's the start point. From that decree, which is in Nehemiah chapter 2, that decree that Persian king actually issued to go and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many is that? 69 of the 70 weeks will run between when that decree is issued to go and rebuild Jerusalem down to the first advent of Messiah, some time marker associated with that, is 483 of the 490 years.
Okay, weeks and years, now you're confusing me because you're using two different periods and lengths of periods.
Weeks are always years. The word is shabna. It's not your English word weeks. It's a like the decade. Is decade is 10, shabna is 7. It's a unit of 7 years. In every case.
Okay, so when they're saying that they're using the word week, what they're actually saying is a week is a period of 7 years.
Absolutely. Just okay. Like if you'd use the word decade instead of saying 10 years,
okay.
Same
that
thing.
Not clear to me.
Okay, yeah. Shabna means a unit of 7 years. So 70 units of 7 years has been determined to do all of this finishing up of Israel's eschatology, and we just got an accounting of 483 out of the 490. We didn't get it all, did we? What he said was that from the going forth of that command, and by the way, that was in 445 BC, from that command down to the first advent will be 483 of the 490 years. So from here down to here, we now have that accounted for. That's all in the past, isn't it? We ain't looking forward to any of that. That's in the past. So when Nehemiah was told to go and rebuild Jerusalem, 445 BC, down to the first advent, we burned off in that prophecy 483 of 490 years. And there's people who study this sort of thing, and they say that if you count the actual days from when that command was issued in 445 BC down to, it would be the Sunday before Easter Sunday, what do we call that, Palm Sunday? That if you count the days in there, they actually tie to that exact date. Bob?
No,
I thought you was posing a question.
No, I'm just thinking about it.
Okay.
Does that bring us to the tribulation?
We're going to get into that in just a minute. So from 445 BC down to the first advent, we get 69 out of those 70 units of 7. Everybody with me on that now? Where's the other 7? Where are my 70th week? Where's that at? Give me a start and stop on that, somebody. You don't know yet, do you? We don't know where to put that on that chart just yet. I put it somewhere, but am I right? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it doesn't go where I got it on that chart. Let's read on. Maybe there's more information we ain't got here. So, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah comes, there will be 7 and 62 of these units of 7 each, or for a total of 69 times 7, 483 years. And it would be built again with plaza and moat in times of distress. And you can go back in Nehemiah and read about all this and see how that worked out. Then after that, after the 62 weeks, that is the 7 plus the 62, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. What happened at the end of that 483 years? Messiah was cut off. He was crucified. That's what the verse says. So that 483 years ended with the crucifixion of the Savior. And the people of the prince who is to come, we talked about this prince who is to come, haven't we? He's this 11th horn down here. Remember, it rises up against the ten and subdues three of them. His people would be the Romans, the Roman Empire. Who has come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in AD 70. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. So there's going to be a bunch of fighting and so on that will go on following the death of Messiah. And the Romans will come in and destroy Jerusalem. They're not part of the window that we're worried about yet. It's just another event that will take place. Our window ended with the crucifixion of Messiah. Our 483 years ended there. There's just some more things that are going to take place. We're still looking for our 70th week. Where's it at? And he, the prince who is to come, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. One unit of 7 years. This guy, the Roman Empire people, will make a covenant with Israel for a period of 7 years. What is that? It's this right here. We don't know exactly where it is yet, but there's our 70th week. This guy, this 11th horn down here in this vision, will sign a treaty with Israel right there at the beginning of this 70th week. We don't have a date, but we have an event that marks the beginning of that 70th week. And that event is a treaty signed between the revived Roman Empire's fearless leader and the many. It's Israel. But in the middle of the week, how long later is that? If the week is 7 years, what's the middle of it?
3.5 years.
In the middle of this 7-year interval that we can't put a start date on, but in the middle of it, this guy will turn on the people that he signed a treaty with. He'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. That will be restored during the period here, won't it? During this 7-year interval, Israel will restore its sacrificial system of worship and certain offerings and so on that they will be taking place then during this time frame here up until the middle point. And at the midpoint, he will go in and say, "Mox nix, guys, knock that off. You're through doing that. You're going to offer sacrifices to me." In the middle of it, he'll put a stop to a sacrifice and a grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This guy will make things desolate until somebody makes him desolate. And that has been decreed. And that is the stone cut without hands that we saw back here that crushed the feet of this vision, this statue. It will be this 10-nation confederation that will be crushed by Messiah. It's been decreed to be that way. So what he's told us here so far now is that the end of this thing will be the second advent, when the Messiah comes back and crushes the remains of the Gentile world empire, the Roman Empire. That will bring about an end. So it starts with the treaty signed between the revived Roman Empire leader and Israel. In the middle of it, he turns on them and removes their sacrificial system. But at the end of it, Messiah will come back and crush him. So we know this much. We know it's 7 years in length, this last week, because it's Daniel's 70th week. It's the one we can't account for yet. We know it's 7 years long. We know it will begin with that treaty. The midpoint of it, he'll turn on Israel, and the end of it will be marked by the return of Messiah. All of that we know. I just can't give you any dates. I can give you events. You won't be here for them anyway. But I can't put a date on any of this. Nobody can. It ain't that I haven't studied enough. Nobody can put a date on this stuff. So, Daniel, he doesn't know any of this eschatology. He's saying, what the heck? There's a 7-year interval that is very, very important to Israel because it marks the end of the Old Testament covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and all the eschatology and all the prophecies and all of everything associated with that. That seven-year interval marks the end of Israel's history, and Messiah will come and start the millennial kingdom at that point in time.
Do you think the moving of the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem is anything involved in the start of that?
Well, it's related because we'd have to get in the book of Revelation and look at this detail. But there is two guys that are going to be particularly instrumental in the rebuilding and worshiping of God through the sacrificial system during the tribulation period. Two guys. In the book of Revelation, they appear in chapter 11. Some people think they're Old Testament guys that have already died and come back and all that nonsense. I kind of don't think that, but I think they're just two guys. I think they're the mayor of Jerusalem and that they're the high priest of the worship system. Same two guys that parallel what happened back in Nehemiah's day. So the fact that the temple is in Jerusalem is relevant. The fact that the embassy, United States embassy, is there probably doesn't mean a great deal. Go ahead, Rose.
This is something that has perplexed me for a while. So the 12 tribes have basically at this point been destroyed.
Well, remember now, destroyed
so
might be...
Yeah, so my actual question is, because they were so patriarchal and they sent their lineage back years and years because there were the Levites who had to work in the temple and were the priestly tribe and everything, it seems to me like the tribes at this point have been lost, smudged out. We've lost track of the lineage. So how can they put into effect the old system of the sacrificial things when they don't know who is who anymore, really?
Well, I think they all know enough that they can do that.
Okay.
There will be enough. The 144,000 are sealed, 12,000 per tribe.
Okay, so God is keeping track of those people.
He knows who they are. That's,
oh, sure, he does.
As a fact.
He will let them know that
yeah.
they are.
And I think the 12,000 per each tribe will probably know who are their tribesmen, their people. They'll be identifying people as they go. So the system of worship that will be...
Do you think they're doing that even now?
I beg your pardon?
Do you think they're doing that even now?
Probably. I would guess so. Hey, I think they probably know a lot more than we hear about or whatever.
Who is they?
That the Jews are tracking their tribal ancestry and they know who's who. Levites all belong to the Levite tribe, probably. You know, Levines, Levinsons, all those guys. They'd be easy enough to spot. The other guys, they probably will identify as the 144,000 work their ministry during that time. So I don't think they'll have a real problem reestablishing that worship system. It will be going on. For the first 3.5 years, it'll be rolling nicely because the Antichrist is going to turn on them into middle point. It won't be working nicely after that, but to get to there, it will be. So they're rolling along, thinking that they're under his protection. He signed the treaty with them. They'll think he's their great protector. It won't be the United States. It's this European guy, this 11th horn that we saw there in chapter 8 of Daniel. They'll be trusting him to take good care of them, and what's he do? He turns on them. Right there, and he said, now you're going to worship me. Forget your God. I'm the person that you're going to worship. And turns on them. Now, we won't be here to see that. But we can put it on a chart because we're told what begins, where the midpoint is, and what ends. So we can mark here, here, and here very clearly with events.
Desolation that causes abomination is turning from God to worship a human being.
Yes. He causes a desolation here. He's actually called the abomination of desolations. The Lord calls him that. And then he'll have them worship him for the latter half. and then Messiah comes back and stomps on him.
Have you got that red outline map there?
Yeah.
Look at again.
The Roman Empire map?
Yeah.
Yeah. You going to tell us which countries it is? You going to tell us what 10 are?
No, I'm not. I just want to see where that, how far north that goes.
Okay. Oh, let's see. That's somebody else. That's
maybe it's the Vatican. It's its own country, right?
I beg your pardon?
Maybe it's the Vatican. That's its own country, right?
Well, they could play a role. If we want to go on later into the book of Revelation, we see more detail about all of this stuff that helps us to understand it a little better. Pam, can you hit the old switcheroony there? It really goes up into what you might call Russia, southern Russia, and you know most of old Europe, clips across the top of North Africa. Now, most
what
of that
part of southern Russia is that right there?
Well, not much. I don't think any of that's actually Russia itself. The names of the old names.
What is that name right there at the top? No, that one. What does that say?
They call it DACIA. I don't know. Is that Poland? Where is that? Anybody? Any guy? Any geographers in here? This is Germany, along and through here, I think.
No, Germany's north of Italy.
Yeah, Germania up here. You're up right. You're right. It's up in here, Bob. Uh-huh. And it's not even included in the old.
It says Dacia is Romania.
It's what?
Romania.
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 I think.
Hungary's right in there too.
And I think that used to be Yugoslavia.
Yeah.
Of course, here's Greece and the countries north of them. So it's not. It doesn't go very far north.
The thought you're bringing up about Rome is supposed to be a country in itself.
Vatican? Yeah,
there's Vatican.
Yeah, there's Italy and then there's Vatican.
So I don't know whether that's one of the.
Now, what is a little surprising to me about all this is that there's no real great military or industrial might in all of that. Yet our country, which has both, looks like it's going to be kind of taken off the scene. Somehow we talked last week about maybe natural disasters that could explain some of this. Failed leadership can explain some of this. It looks like we're not going to be a big player. But somehow or another, these guys become so strong that they have worldwide influence of many other countries. Now, everybody doesn't follow them. The communist Chinese and the communist Russians, they don't seem to follow along too much. You wouldn't expect Korea either. But they nevertheless have enough that they're pictured as this final world empire. And they will have great might and strength. And
deceit is very powerful.
What's that?
Deceit is very powerful.
Yes, it absolutely is. And that will be perhaps Satan's greatest tool. Is his ability to deceive the whole world. They will control the economic systems of the world. The monetary systems of the world look like will probably be centered there. Again, you got to get into the book of Revelation to get a little more information about this.
We talk about economic control of the world. That can be done through Switzerland.
Mm-hmm.
Well, or it controls more of the economy now than you think they do.
Well, and it could be moved down here into Rome also.
Mm. Well, Switzerland has so much control of the economy that people don't realize.
And we currently think of them as fairly neutral, and so that would be a point of weakness for us. If we continue to think that it's neutral, and suddenly they turn, we would not be prepared for that.
So what do we know from Daniel chapter 9? We know that his last unit of 7 weeks hasn't yet ran its course. It's not in the past. It's in the future. We know it's 7 years. That we can define. We can define the start point of it by that treaty. We can define the midpoint of it by the activity of the Antichrist. And we can define the end of it by the return of Messiah. All of that we know. We just can't say when it will start. We don't know that. But we know lots of characteristics about it. It'll be ran by a 10-nation federation of old Roman Empire countries. And the leader of that federation will be the Antichrist. And he will oppose God and his peoples. He'll do all that he can to destroy God's program and plan for mankind. The Jews will be the most hated and despised people on the planet. They'll have no friends of any kind. Everybody will be against them. We don't appear to have a national role in any of this, the United States. I can't see one. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see any role for the U.S. in any of this. What's that?
We're kind of far away.
Distance-wise, there's that element. We talked last week about not only failed political leadership leading us down the drain, but we talked about perhaps national disasters. I mean, Yellowstone erupting, wipe out half the U.S., West Coast, San Andreas Fault, wiping out the West Coast. A dirty bomb can wipe out most of the East Coast. I mean, where would people go to live? You got a radioactive East Coast, a West Coast where geographically and utility-wise is wiped completely out. You got the entire western U.S. from the Mississippi to the West Coast buried in ash. Where are people going to live? What are people going to do? It'll be just a matter of trying to survive. We won't be playing international politics. We won't be on some international stage politically doing our thing like we've done for the past 100 years. It'll just be a chaotic, try to survive scene, probably. So I can see us not having much of a role, but the Antichrist will have a role. He will have a great role. So that what we call the tribulation period, the Lord called the latter half of that, by the way, the Great Tribulation. He said the first half is child's play compared to the second half. So he calls the second half, after the Antichrist kind of takes over this thing, sets himself up to be worshipped, the Lord called this the Great Tribulation. So we know its duration, we know its start event, we know its midpoint event, we know its end event. We just don't know any dates. So as soon as you figure those out, get them to me as quickly as you would, please. I'll put them on the chart. All right. How do we know the tribulation period is 7 years long? Daniel chapter 9. It's Daniel's 70th unit of 7 years that is unaccounted for so far in Scripture. The other 483 years is accounted for. We've got that down. We knew when it began. We knew when it ended. We just don't have this last seven pinned down. But we got it defined in Daniel chapter 9. So how do we know the tribulation period is 7 years long? Daniel chapter 9. That's how we know that. Okay? I think we probably all just leave this as a unit this morning. We'll come back and talk to about other things later on. Now, the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, they give us a ton of information that takes place in this seven-year interval right here. Daniel is the big picture. The book of Revelation is the nits. Now, we're going to see more. We got more to learn about this guy here in Daniel. We'll see some more. We're not done. But the book of Revelation gives us way more detail in terms of prophetic events than the book of Daniel does. The book of Daniel gives us the big picture. Revelation puts in the detail. Everybody cool? Shabna, like a decade, only a unit of seven. So 70 sevens will mark the end of God's dealing with his Old Testament program for Israel. A lot of stuff in this book in there, eschatologically speaking. Besides Daniel's lessons of life, there's all this eschatology that's important too. Questions about anything else? Well, let's go get some lunch. What do you think? About that time, eh?
Yep.
Okay. You all have a good one. We'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing.
Good lessons.
Oh, you bet. Think about if you want to go through those...